We are doing a little short series for Christmas called Expecting God, which is what some were. Some were expecting God to come. They were expecting the consolation of Israel. They were expecting the Messiah to come and to be a part of what they were doing. And so some were expecting him, and many were surprised by him. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, as I mentioned. And let me just get you thinking this morning. What if you were a Bible translator? What would you do? Have you thought about the job they do? Well, a Bible translator basically goes into a native area, a village. They meet people that they don't know the language. They learn the language. And as they learn the language, they begin to write down an alphabet. And they begin to write down the words that the people speak in a new alphabet, and they give them that. And then, and as the alphabet is provided, then they begin to take the scripture just a few chapters at a time, and they begin to translate that into the native language. And they would do that. Often, Wycliffe translators would sit down with people from the village, and they would every week or every two or three days work on translation with them so they get the words right. A Wycliffe translator once told the story that he had been translating. He was working through the Bible, through the book of Genesis. He had gotten to the story of Abraham, and where Abraham is finally given his son Isaac after the Ishmael debacle and a few other things. And a long wait, he has Isaac, and now God tells him to take Isaac up to the mountain and to put him on the altar and to sacrifice him. And he puts him on the altar, and he binds him and puts him on the altar, and that's where he stopped the translation work for that morning. And they all said, wait a minute, you can't stop here. You can't leave us. And he goes, well, no, we'll be back next week. And so he went back and began to do his work of translating the next few chapters out. And he got back in the following week. And they got together, they couldn't wait to see him. They were waiting to get to the end. And he said, well, what do you think? And they said, we figured it out. What do you mean you figured it out? They said, there has to be a substitute. They were 100% right. Even with a very limited knowledge of God, they felt that God was merciful and that he would have to provide a sacrifice, a substitute for Isaac. And they were absolutely right because, as you know, God provided a ram. Well, let's fast forward from there to the birth of Christ, to Christmas. Not the Christmas with all the tinsel and lights and consumer-oriented things that are taking over Christmas, but to the birth of Jesus, the substitute. The birth of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. For it was at that moment that God literally crashed into this world and brought about the one whom the Old Testament faithful had been looking forward to, and to the one who would from that moment on change everything. The one who would open blind eyes, who would heal the sick, who would set captives free, and who would bring about the possibility of forgiveness for everyone who calls on his name. It was that moment that God invaded the world. By the way, God's been invading the world for a long time, hasn't he? He comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I got a job for you. It's only going to take you a few decades. I'd like you to build me an ark. He comes to Joseph and Joseph, I'm going to make you a great, great and mighty man in Egypt, but you're going to have to get there by way of prison. It's going to be a rough go. By the way, I have a few other things for you. Jonah, you know what? I'm going to give you the first submarine. You're kind of a stiff-necked guy. I'm going to have to give you a submarine ride to Nineveh, and I'm going to take you there. You're going to do some work for me. Daniel, how about you? Do you like lions? We have some lion things to do. And he says to Paul, why are you persecuting me? I have a plan for you. I have work for you. Listen, our God is a redeeming God. And he continually invades this world with the message of reconciliation. This morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. It's the account of the angel Gabriel who calls Mary into this whole process. Follow as I read, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what this sort of greeting might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and on his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. Here's where I'm heading this morning. I have four simple points that I want to talk about. First is, we need to expect God to invade our plans. The second point is that we need to be ready for an impossible assignment. The third is, we need to know that nothing is impossible with God. And fourth is, we need to surrender ourselves to his plan. That's where we're heading, for those of you who like to know. Now, first of all, we need to expect God to invade our plans, and yet it seems to me sometimes that we don't. He says he's going to work in our lives. We call on his name. He forgives us. He puts his Holy Spirit in us. He gives us things to do, and he says, "I'm going to work in your life," and we go, "Yeah, great," and then we don't expect him to do that. What does Mary do when the angel Gabriel comes to her? Did you notice? In verse 26 and following to verse 29 is her response when Gabriel speaks. And she says she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. When the angel Gabriel came to her, by the way, this is not the low-end angels. I mean, this is Gabriel. We only know Michael's the archangel, and then there's Gabriel. We don't know the rest of the names, but we know those two. And Gabriel comes to Mary, and she is terrified, troubled. What does this mean? Do you ever do that? Do you ever do that when God starts to invade your life? Oh, no, what does this mean? Is this going to mess up my plans? Is this going to ruin my agenda? I got everything worked out this whole week. I really don't have time for God. I don't know about this stuff. Do you ever do that? You get uncomfortable when he calls us? Listen, God promises to invade our lives. We love this verse. It's an Old Testament verse, and it's written to Israel. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Those were written for Israel, although the principles of who God is are still true, and so we like it as a New Testament believers. But Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand," right? He knew what they were going to be. He called us to works. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Listen, our reconciling God is going to invade your plans because you have things to do which are part of his reconciliation plans. And he is going to invade you. He has plans for you. He has plans for me. Well, if we read on here in the account in verses 31 and following, and he says to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Wow. Here, Mary, here's what's going to happen. You're going to conceive. You're going to have a child. It's going to be the Son of the Most High God. This is pretty overwhelming, isn't it? You're going to conceive and have a son. He's going to reign forever and ever. And I'm going to invade your life, and this is what's going to happen. That's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? Why is it that we are so surprised when God invades our lives, when he changes our plans? Why is that? I was thinking, why is that? Is it because we kind of live independent from him? And we kind of make all our plans, and we try to figure out how we want to make our life work and what we want to have, and we lay out all these things, and then when he invades, it's like, "Oh God, you're messing up my plan." Or maybe worse, maybe you have reached the plan you wanted, and things in the trajectory of your life are good, and you're like, I want all these things. I don't want you to mess up my plan. I don't want you to mess up my peace. I don't want you to come in and change things. In Mark chapter 2, there's an account where Jesus is teaching, and there's a paralyzed guy who can't get in, and his four friends go up on the roof, and they cut a hole out, and they drop him through. And I cannot tell you how annoying that story is to me. Every time I hear it, I'm like, oh, that would be so crazy if someone did that in the middle of a message. But Jesus didn't see it that way. He saw the Father invading his plan, changing something for better. And he immediately saw what God was doing in it. God invades our lives. William Wilberforce is becoming one of my favorite historical figures. In 1759, he was born. He was born into a merchant family, and they were wealthy. So he was wealthy and privileged. And by the time he was 21, he was part of Parliament in England. And by the time he was 25, he was well known. He was very articulate. And he met an old teacher named William Law. And William Law wrote a book in those days. It was called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. And William Wilberforce gave his life to Christ. And almost immediately began to struggle with the question, can a Christian be in Parliament? I was having breakfast this week and someone asked that question. They said, I don't even know whether you can be a Christian and be at Washington. That's what they said this week. And that's the question he was wondering about. But he had good Christian friends, and John Newton was one of his friends. And here's what John said. God has raised you up for the good of the church and the good of a nation. Now maintain your friendship with Pitt. Pitt was the prime minister of those days. Continue in Parliament. Who knows that but for such a time as this, God has brought you into public life and has a purpose for you. He certainly did. For the next 20 years, William Wilberforce was the main spokesman against slavery. And he spoke against it, and he brought up vote after vote. At one point along the way, a vote was voted down, and he was so distraught, almost having a nervous breakdown. And his believing friends got around him, and they gave him verses that said, you have to persevere. And he did. 20 years until the first law was written to abolish that inhumane thing. And for 10 more years, he worked at changing laws. God calls us. He invades our lives and for many reasons. I thought of Moody, D.L. Moody, who was a shoe salesman, and a guy named Kimball followed him into the back room of the shoe store to share Christ with him. And he puts his trust in Christ and follows. Or Billy Graham, who knelt on a curb by Wheaton College and answered the call to be an evangelist. And we have a lot of accounts where we go, oh, these are such cool accounts where God invades people's lives, but I want to talk about you and how he invades your life. Yesterday at RVC Men, Ed was sharing how his sister, Bama, came to Christ just before she died. And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking about how God reached into a young man in high school's life named Ed, helped him trust Christ, and then how he shared Christ with his kids and his grandkids and his relatives. And I was thinking about what a cool thing God was doing, all by invading a high schooler's life with the gospel. He invades our lives, doesn't he? He comes into them and he brings things for us. And maybe he invades your life with trouble. Maybe with cancer, and yet he asks you to be a minister of reconciliation through it. Maybe he just has some people in your life who are EGRs, extra grace required people. There are those around, you know. And he's calling you literally to find a way to love them and to share with them because we have the ministry of reconciliation. I don't know what he's calling you to, but I do know this. I do know that people who focus on having their own peaceful life, and they work and make like a cocoon where they can do all the things that they want to do, I know that those people constantly suffer from emptiness and diminished returns. I know that people who boldly give their lives away often find amazing peace in the midst of chaos because of what the Lord does. For Mary, this task was absolutely overwhelming, wasn't it? Which brings us to the second point. And that is that you need to be ready for an impossible assignment. This was not possible for Mary. Mary could not do this. It had never happened before. It's never happened since. There's never been a person who got pregnant without having contact with another person. This was the first time it ever took place. Can you imagine trying to explain this to your fiance? Listen, I haven't been with anybody. I am pregnant, all right? I mean, can you imagine that? Or your parents? I'm telling you, these are going to be hard explanations. When God invades our lives, you should expect him to ask you for something that is impossible. I listened this year to a testimony of a young gal. I'm going to call her Jen. That's not her name. And I've known her for a long time at camp. She is incredibly shy. I mean, painfully shy. She's the kind of person where you talk to her and she may not respond at all. And she looks at you with these really big kind of scared eyes and just watches you. And if you're nice to her at all, she would literally follow you around awkwardly. I mean, it's just all awkward. And so she was sharing her testimony, and she began to describe how she had always been ridiculed at home, how her mother made fun of her for everything, she was blamed for things, and she would tell these stories of things that happened, and as she began to explain them, it all made sense. I was like, oh my goodness, this little girl is the product of a horrible upbringing. She is the product of just constantly being ridiculed and put down and blamed, and she's just become this quiet shell. And then as she became an adult, she and her sister accepted Christ. And her sister immediately forgave her mom. And for Jen, she said, that wasn't going to happen. That was an impossible task. There was way too much injury for her to think about really forgiving her mom. But she prayed about it for a while. And then, you know what? God did something miraculous. He softened her heart. And she went to her mom and she asked her mom to forgive her for her unforgiveness about what way she'd grown up. To which her mom began to sob and said, I'm the one who needs to apologize to you. And they began the road of forgiveness. At the sharing of the testimony this summer, she said, my mom is now my best friend. That's impossible without God. See, there's this picture. He calls us to do what you think is impossible. And he calls us to things. How many of you were like Moses? He said, well, I can't speak in front of people. I can never do that. That's what Moses said. I'd like to lead your people, but I can't speak in front of them. That's difficult. We say these kinds of things. I can't pray in front of people. I can't read in front of people. I could never do that. I don't think I could teach. I can't teach anybody. I remember when my mom telling the story about how Vi Wagner, this really sweet old lady, was the first one who asked her to start teaching the Bible when she was in her 20s. And she said, I can't do that. And Vi said, yes, you can. The Holy Spirit will help you. And then she trained her up to do it. My mom and dad have been leading Bible studies for as long as I can remember. 2 years ago, they still had three. Dad was teaching a Sunday school class. Mom was teaching a class. And they both had a Bible study in their little retirement home. Now at 87 and 84, they only have one left. They just still work with their group at the retirement home because that's where they can get to. Can you imagine? We could never teach. I'm sure you've said this. I couldn't share Christ with someone. That's just terrifying. I could never be a disciple maker. All of those things may be true in your strength, but you're missing something. See, God never calls you to minister in your strength. In other words, when you and I refuse to do what he calls you to do, what we're saying is, I don't believe you, God, are strong enough to use me. That's what we're saying. This is an affront to God, not about us. And he doesn't call you to minister in your strength. And Mary said, I can't do this because I'm a virgin. And she was absolutely right. She was saying, this is bigger than me. Which leads us to the third point. We need to know that nothing is impossible with God. Verse 37 says, for nothing, Gabriel speaking, for nothing will be impossible with God. You know, Mary has a pretty amazing life from there, doesn't she? We have this account in John chapter 2 where they're at a wedding feast and they run out of wine. Do you remember the account? And just think about what led up to that moment, because obviously, Mary's seen some stuff happen that wasn't normal, right? I mean, I don't know what it's like. The Bible doesn't say this, but I don't know what it's like. But can you imagine being Mary, the mother of Jesus, and he does miracles? And, you know, going over and saying, Jesus, we swim in the water. Just get in the water like the rest of them. I mean, you know, what kind of things did she see that made her go, wow, he's not like everybody else. This is the Son of God. When I was a kid, I remember I'd come home from school and I'd be so tired from a hard day at school and I'd need to watch important educational TV like Gilligan's Island. And I'd be watching stuff and Mom would be like, honey, go down in the cellar, because we always had all our food in the cellar. We had lots of canned stuff. Go down the cellar and get corn. Go down the cellar and get always something. Like, oh. Can you imagine being Jesus? And you came home from a hard day working carpentry because your dad died, so you have to take care of your family, and you're sitting in the chair finally, and she goes, oh, Jesus, you got to run to the market. We need some oil and some fish. There's nothing in the cabinet. Oh. Check again, Mom. Look behind the flour. And there it is. I mean, if I were Jesus, there's stuff I would do. I'm just telling you. It's somewhere in the course of all this, she realizes he's God, and they're at this wedding feast in John chapter 2, and she says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no more wine. I don't know why women do this. They never tell you what they want. They just say stuff. Like, whose glass is that in there? Well, it's mine. It's by my chair. Whose pants are these? Well, they better be mine. I mean, just say what she says, they're out of wine. And Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, it is not my time. I'm not doing ministry yet. It's not my place to do that stuff. And what does she say to him? She doesn't say anything to him. She looks at the servants. She goes, you do whatever he tells you. And they do. By the way, do you understand? If you want to see the miracles of God, do whatever he tells you. Because when you do, he comes alongside it. And he works. I want you to see the issue. It's a faith issue. The issue is, do you believe that God is the Most High God? Do you? Do you believe the scripture when it says nothing is impossible with God? That's a hard one. When God asks you to do something, do you say, oh God, I can't. I'm too busy. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough skills. I haven't been trained. Did you say those things to him? If so, you need to know that your focus is on the wrong place. Our focus must be on God, where it says, for nothing is impossible with God. The question isn't, can you do it? That's not the question. In Luke chapter 1, 34-36, Mary says to the angel, how will this be? I'm a virgin. And listen to what he says. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. No place in it does he say, well, you're going to have to buck up and do it. It's not what he says. He says, listen, it's too big for you, but the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. And you are going to give birth to a child. And he goes on and says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. Why does Gabriel add that verse? It's not a verse at the time, it's just what he says. But why does he add it? To help her faith. He's saying, nothing is impossible with God. By the way, just so you know, Elizabeth, who is really old, too old to have children, and was barren, she's already having a son. You should go see her. He's helping her faith. He's helping her trust. And so he adds this for her. The question isn't, can you do it? The question is, will you? The question isn't, can you do it? Are you physically able to? The question is, will you step out in faith?
Will you trust God to be with you when you follow him? Will you surrender your life to Jesus as he invades your plans? Which leads us to the fourth point. We need to surrender ourselves to his plan. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up to preach. Here's the sequence. Jesus has been teaching them, he's trained them, he sent them out, and they didn't know the full understanding of the story, and now they do. Now they know that Jesus died, and he is the good news. And Peter knows that, and now on this day, the Holy Spirit falls upon them in that house, and they come outside, and Peter, being the bold one of the group, begins to preach. And the people in the crowd, they're saying things like, well, you guys are drunk, and Peter's saying, we're not drunk. This is what the Bible promised, that the Holy Spirit would come. And we're proclaiming it, and he's doing exactly what he was trained to do. He's telling them about the gospel. What he doesn't know is what the response will be. Response is amazing. Verse 37 of chapter 2. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were out of that day, about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine? I don't think Peter thought that's what was going to happen. I think Peter just said, I got to do this. This is what I'm supposed to do. But can you imagine him after this happened? When they just had to scramble to figure out how to baptize 3,000 people, and what a cool service that would be. And they baptize all these people. I can tell you one thing, from there on, Peter would be saying things like, you know what? Nothing's impossible with God. He can do anything. I was speaking, you wouldn't believe all the people who came to trust in him. I can tell you this, the first times I shared Christ in my life, I was sure I was doing it wrong. I was sure I was messing it up. Pretty sure I couldn't answer any question they gave me. I was pretty sure this is all a bad plan and a bad idea. And yet, God does a work. I can tell you now, after 47 years of following Christ, of literally sharing Christ and watching, there is a divine moment that I have seen so many times where I'm literally talking to a person and I'm just sharing Jesus because that's my part. And I'm talking about reconciliation, and all of a sudden, it's like a light changes in them, and what's happening at that moment is that they are believing, and God is already putting his Holy Spirit in them before I even get to the prayer, because it's his work, and I've seen it. I've sat at a kitchen table with a guy who called himself a skeptic, and we answered 2 or 3 or 4 questions, and then all of a sudden, I just saw in his head, it was like I just looked at him, I could see he was giving his life to Christ at that moment. It's not us. We don't do it. We're willing to do what he asks us to do, and he does the work. Verse 38 is the final verse, and here's what Mary said. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And that's the response we need to have to God, isn't it? Oh God, let it be according to your plan. Whatever you want, God, I'm your servant. I'm going to follow because you're my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much of what takes place in our lives is all wrapped around whether we have real faith in you or not. And so the scripture says that we are to ask for faith, and so we do. And I ask that you would help our faith grow stronger. And I ask that you would help us, Lord, believe more and more that you can do anything and nothing is impossible with you. And I pray and I ask, Lord, that as you call us into the ministry of reconciliation in whatever form that is, I ask, Lord, that we would be bold enough to say, I will. I will. I am your servant. I will do it. Father, I am so grateful for your word. As we celebrate Christmas, we are so grateful that you invaded Mary's plans and brought about the incarnate Son of God. And so we thank you for all these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, and amen.